to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and you are on Empowered by the Spirit, high atop the Tower of Hope here in beautiful Christ Cathedral. And we are so excited to have with us Dr. Sean Tobin, who has a master's doctorate. He is totally on fire, and we're focusing on living God's divine mercy. Welcome to the show.
Thank you very much.
Great to have you on. And Sean, you have are making such a big difference. And why is this called, your clinic, a Divine Mercy Clinic and Family Center?
Sure. Well, I think the Divine Mercy is such a huge theme in the church today. Pope Francis has really championed just calling people back to the merciful heart of God. And as a clinical psychologist and our primary work being therapy, we really see it as an extension of God's mercy, that he's provided means in which to reconcile us to himself. And so this is just one of those avenues.
Every single person listening in, every single person on the face of the earth is part of God's love, mm-hmm. part of God's divine mercy, is the personification of his mercy, because yeah. we all live as sinners and we need a savior.
Mm-hmm.
That whole concept of having someone love us unconditionally is a gigantic healing,
yeah.
is a gigantic breakthrough, because most people feel unloved,
mm-hmm.
or they feel like they have to prove themselves, or they feel that they have this, if there is a God, it's someone that doesn't know or care about them. You were a convert from atheism, correct?
Correct. Yeah.
Tell us about that.
Well, in my own life, what I've come to realize is that there's no such thing as a true atheist, that we all believe in God at some level. I mean, Paul would say in Romans that the nature of God's self-evident. So in my own life, there was a lot of anger, hatred, and really unforgiveness towards my parents and some of the conflict that was happening in my home, where I just grew up in a certain emotional environment where just even the thought of God as an authority figure, as a father, I was so emotionally disconnected from that reality. And it was more comforting for me to reject such a father, such a figure in my life. And I think largely it was unconscious. I just chose not to believe. And but I realized in hindsight, God was almost allowing me to express my anger towards him as a place to kind of vent. And I think he knew all along that I was going to find my way back to him.
Sean, what message do you have to our listening audience for those people that are struggling with their faith? Maybe they feel like they don't want to admit the fact that, you know, they're not sure they believe, and just they feel bad about themselves for not believing more, and yet they're listening to the show.
First thing I would say is that faith is a gift. And the second thing I would say about especially Christianity, that it's not just a high moral philosophy or worldview, it's an encounter with a person. And we can put a lot of responsibility on ourselves to find God when it's always been about him pursuing us. And so I think just the first thing is just to change your posture of letting God pursue you. And he's going to create opportunities that sometimes transform the narrative and belief systems that you have and things you've grown up with and ways of being emotional disconnection even. And he's going to provide that way to connect with you more. And so I would just encourage anyone who's struggling with their faith to just make a sincere prayer and to put your trust in God to be the one to really lead the way back to him even.
My brothers and sisters, you take a look at John 15:16. It says, it is not you, meaning us, who called Jesus, but Jesus who called us.
That's right.
Who appointed us to bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
We are called by Jesus, and faith, how do we get more faith? We ask for it.
Mm-hmm.
In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, faith is a gift lest we boast.
Mm-hmm.
And so the reality is that ask for more faith and we'll get it. And we see this in Luke 11. that says, "We who are wicked, who know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father in heaven give us the Holy Spirit for those who ask for it?" When we get the Holy Spirit, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, as found in Galatians 5:22 and 23, is faithfulness. So ask for the Holy Spirit, ask for faith, and you will get it, which is so important. So going back to your testimony and your experience, so you were an atheist, at least at some point in your life. Was that more your teenage years?
Teenage and early college years.
And early college. Now, yep. What changed?
Well, I was pretty depressed, and my parents were splitting up at around that time. I started to use a lot of different substances in college and became suicidal, and ended up moving home, breaking up with a girlfriend, and finding myself just completely empty, flunked out of multiple schools, quit a bunch of jobs shamefully. And so I just was really broken down, kind of a rock bottom moment. And I thought about joining the military at one point, really wanting to go just have an honorable death. And I ended up going on a trip through Austria with my father and visited my sister, who at the time was going to Franciscan University's campus in Gaming, Austria. And I met a couple spirit-filled priests, one being, you know, Father Dave Pavanka, who ended up praying for me. And I remember just walking with him through the streets of Vienna one day and finding ourselves into a church. And I just was pouring out my heart about how much hatred I had. And he ended up praying with me and even prayed in tongues. And I just was weeping. And he challenged me, because at this point I was so bitter towards Christians. I thought they were the most brainwashed people in the world. He challenged me to read the New Testament. And I had just passed through Lourdes, actually, and my dad bought me a Bible. And so I decided to, after that moment, to just start reading the New Testament. I read it in a week, and I would wake up in the middle of the night, just scripture running through my heart and my head, and ended up deciding to kind of make a change in my life when I got back. But it didn't really stick, because I still was immersed in a certain lifestyle, and it was hard for me to really fathom God still. And so much of it was me trying to figure things out. And it was more about my striving than really his pursuing love. And it, things kind of came down to one moment where I did almost end my life, and I decided to pray instead. And I ended up seeing a rosary on my bedside table, and I grabbed that, and I remembered Our Father Hail Mary from when I was a little kid. And I started praying, and I just remember trying to reach out to Jesus somehow. I believed he was a historical figure. Having done different substances in the past, I had these kind of spiritual experiences of being connected or whatever, and I tried reaching out to him somehow, and I just saw him on the cross, and I was holding on to him, and I just couldn't hold on anymore. I was so tired of life and discouraged, and I remember him just saying, "Fall, and my mother will catch you." And that struck me, like, did I just imagine that? This is the first moment I've ever really tried praying, and I decided, you know what, I'm going to just go to sleep, and sometimes we do things when we're tired that we regret later. But I woke up in the middle of the night, speaking in tongues, hearing praises of Jesus and being interpreted in it, and then just hearing the Father inviting me to this special opportunity to know him. And he just kept saying over and over again, "Don't leave me, don't leave me again." And it was like the prodigal father just embracing his son, not bearing to see him go again. And I was just so shredded by his love there.
Wow, praise God, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And you were about how old then?
I was 21 then.
Yeah. 21.
Yeah.
And where were you in terms of your pursuit of education at that point?
At that point, so I'd finished near the top of my class in high school, but it was hard for me to figure out what I wanted to do. In my family, there was, you know, you feel a lot of pressures on being successful and to find the right path. And I just was in this crippling indecisiveness. And I ended up pursuing kinesiology, human kinesiology, my first year. And then I ended up pursuing philosophy. And then I didn't really know where I was going. I was just really coming undone. And I didn't know what to make of my life at that point. Like I had said, I ended up dropping out and flunking out of a couple different schools, and was just getting back into a community college to try to figure out where to go from here. And so at that point, I really had no idea where I was going. I even recall telling Jesus in that moment of like, "God, I'm a piece of, you know, SH fill in the blank. I didn't feel like I had anything left for me. No dream even for my own life, just totally lost. And, that's where he met me. So.
And then at some point you discerned priesthood.
Yeah. So after that encounter with the Lord and my sister already going to Franciscan, I decided that would be a good place to go to be in community with others. I immediately started going to daily mass, but there were really no other young adults there. So I went to Franciscan, and going from being atheist to this sense of God's imminent presence in my life, I couldn't perceive any other path for me than priesthood. I was so passionate and focused on God. And it took a long time for me to realize, too, that it's kind of like when St. Paul, after his conversion, spent some years in the desert. I had that kind of experience of formation and being set apart and called apart in pursuing that path. But more and more God started introducing to me my own need for healing and a lot of my fears with relationships because of dynamics I saw in my own home and divorce and then just my own shame and body image and everything else that was coming up. So, but I really saw that God was in that season for me of pursuing and actively discerning this call.
And then you decided not to do that and then got married at what point?
So this was years, 5 years ago. So it had been almost 10 years of me following the Lord and year after year, what's next. I guess coming into faith, I haven't really been able to even understand what I'm called to, what my future is, and kind of learning how to dream even with the Lord. And so several years later, I ended up meeting my wife. And so 5 years ago, we got married, and now we have two kids, a 4-year-old and 2-year-old. Yeah, and it's just been a constant process of learning to trust in God for this next season, this next moment, and that He has a greater dream for my life than I could ever imagine, and to really trust in that.
My brothers and sisters, as you look at John 10:10, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. Jesus has come to give us a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of love. Say yes to Him and your whole life will change. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're on Powered by the Spirit. We're going to be right back to talk more about God's divine mercy. Spirit with Dr. Sean Tobin. We're talking about living God's divine mercy. Now, for our listening audience, the many people are aware of God's divine mercy, but the reality is probably single digits Catholics are aware of the whole divine mercy and that whole gift of divine mercy. What is divine mercy, if you could define that for our audience?
The image I get when I think about mercy, it's when Jesus says, "How I wish I could gather you like a hen gathers her brood." That is this idea of God stooping to draw us into Himself, that His mercy, it covers, it draws in. And I think that it really expresses the disposition that God has towards man, that right after the fall, He gives us this promise of redemption and salvation. And that even in Romans, it talks about how it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And I think so often in our Catholic culture, we have this idea of holiness where it's something we strive for. Sometimes we're criticized by having a works mentality. And I think sometimes rightfully so. And when it's really those moments of encounter with God's kindness and His mercy that changes our hearts and draws us back to Himself. So yeah, it really just reflects God's disposition towards man. And that everything He does is a lowering of Himself to us out of great delight for us. And that in the process, we really are caught up into His nature and into His being and elevated and transformed. So it's not only just a descending, but also a drawing into Him, that kind of cycle and circle of mercy.
My brothers and sisters, Jesus is calling us to Himself. He humbled Himself, as found in Philippians 2. He humbled Himself, became that servant, became someone who died on a cross, a humiliating, painful death, that we may have eternal salvation. Take a look at the 8th chapter of Romans, the first verse, that says there's no condemnation for those who love Christ Jesus. No condemnation at all. Do not condemn yourself, because Jesus does not condemn yourself. As we think of divine mercy, of all the things that Dr. Tobin talked about, take also a look at Romans 8 that says nothing will separate you from his love. Neither height nor depth, angels nor principalities, present things, future things, past things, creatures, nothing will separate you from his love. And he tells us in Romans 8:28 that all things work for good for he who loves the Lord. It tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans that we could go to our Father and say, Abba, Daddy. We go to our Father as that child, that young child, that child, no matter what our age is, in which we can go to the Father and ask and beg for forgiveness. And God was saying, that's why I died for you. I died for your salvation. I died to give you my mercy, to give you my forgiveness. I'm just, as you know, we do Divine Mercy seminars. We've scheduled 22 of them. God woke me up, gave me these three dreams and said, three separate nights, three separate dreams, said the most important thing you can do is to teach people about my mercy worldwide, spread my mercy, because people feel that their love, that God's love is conditional, because human love is often conditional. What would you say to them about the difference between human love and God's love?
Well, I think this is also God's mercy, where he allows himself to come within us, within our narrow lenses and the context of how we can fathom love and relationships, and he transforms us from the inside out. And I think that's really a process of healing and growth. So my sense is that, it says in the scriptures that we will be like him when we see him as he is. That so much of, we become what we behold. And so often the image presented of us, of a father, of even a spouse, as the Holy Spirit is kind of the spouse of the soul, modeled in Mary and Jesus being our Savior and our brother and the bridegroom, all these relational images, we have already a human context for that based on our childhood development and the way that cognitively our lenses are constructed. But God comes into our world in the little places where he can fit sometimes, and again, transforms us. And Pope Benedict says that the entirety of redemption is defined as a healing. Healing encompasses the entirety of our redemption. There's this whole process of transformation and growth, really is a process of healing. Of since the fall, the image of the Father has been marred by sin, by the deception of the devil, and even in our own lives, the imperfection of love in our primary caregivers, the way in which we've had to kind of protect ourselves, even amidst the pressures and the threat of this fallen world, we develop these kind of defense mechanisms that warp our ability to perceive rightly who God is towards us. And so, again, part of his mercy is just to allow himself to be discovered where we are,
Amen. So, now, what drew you into the field of clinical psychology?
When I was in school at Franciscan University, I had gone through a honeymoon stage where I felt so close to God. And then I started to feel more and more of this darkness again in my prayer life, where I would go to prayer and I would just feel almost this abandonment, and some might call it a dark night of the soul, but I started to realize how much of my own broken humanity I was starting to bring into my spiritual life. And when I went to religious life, I joined a community called the Intercessors of the Lamb, where one of their main focuses was retreat work and a silent retreat direction, and a lot of inner healing came forth from that time. So it introduced me to really a way in which I can become more united with God was through healing parts of myself that initiated by God, by circumstances that were causing me to have certain reactions in the day to day. My wounds really were an invitation to discover his love in places where I didn't know it in the past. And so it just brought me into this process of searching for healing and understanding more about healing and the dynamics about healing. And really, it was through the intercession of St. Joseph, I think, that I really found my way even into psychology, where after leaving the Intercessors, I went back for 1 year at Franciscan, and I didn't know what to do with my life at that point because I really felt prompted by God to put off the priesthood and to pursue something else. And with a degree in philosophy, I thought that would be law school or just to get a doctorate in philosophy and teach. But neither of those really grabbed my heart, and ended up divine appointment, being introduced to Divine Mercy University, or it used to be called the Institute for the Psychological Sciences. And I prayed a novena to St. Joseph, and on the ninth day, I got the acceptance letter. And
wow.
And again, going to Azusa Pacific University, I had this point in my life where I was like, I'm getting married. I could just start working with this master's as a therapist. Do I need to go through the doctorate? And novena to St. Joseph on his feast day, got the acceptance letter. So I just knew that was the next step. And so this has really been God revealing. And I think for all of us, we can have this dream for our lives, and our desires can be so grandiose and wonderful. But I think, again, that God has so much more that he wants us to discover about ourselves in his great plan for who we are. And so I've really come to recognize that my life is unfolding as a revelation of who God is, and who I am in him is also unfolding.
And the Lord is saying, take one step at a time. In Psalm 119, 115, thy light is a lamp unto thy feet. And so the bottom line is this, one step at a time. One step at a time in using God's word and using his light and stepping forward. And that journey is something that's going to take you to places that you can't even imagine, some incredible places. Now, your dissertation is quite fascinating, and tell us about it.
Sure. So my dissertation's entitled Exorcism, Deliverance, and Psychotherapy from a Catholic Christian's Perspective, and it's a comprehensive literature review. So going into the field, it was very clear to me that it seemed like the spiritual and the psychological were very distinct categories, and it was hard for some people to see the overlap, even as my role as a psychologist, what my lane is. And so I was really searching for understanding for myself, and one of the things I experienced in my own life as you know, we go through the spiritual battle and trying to pursue God and coming face to face sometimes with the adversary, where I was really searching for an integrated understanding of how healing and psychotherapy fits in with my spiritual life, which was the most important thing for me. And I think for Christian or Catholic clinicians and therapists, this is one of those questions that they have to answer. Of what is the role of the spiritual world with psychology? You know, the Catechism is clear about the nature of man and our composite unity, and even psychology or psyche means soul. And what place does that spiritual nature of man fit in? And so I was just really searching for understanding. But especially as I was encountering more and more brokenness in people's lives, and sometimes people would even identify with their suffering as being demonic, that I really had to search for that understanding. And I, at the time, there was no comprehensive review of the literature in the psychological databases. So all the journals, studies, articles, theory, everything published on the topic of both the spiritual intervention as well as the phenomenon of the demonic interaction and the spiritual interaction in a person's life. So I really reviewed everything that is currently in the scientific field, while also introducing to clinicians and other psychologists who might read the dissertation some of the different works that have influenced me, such as Unbound, or Father Michael Scanlon has a Deliverance from Evil Spirits book. There's lots of Ignatian spirituality so just try to bring together and create a bridge for dialogue.
And that makes such a big difference, my brothers and sisters, to understand that we are under siege by the enemy, but greater is he, the Lord, who is in us, than he that's in the world, the enemy. How do you see your role as a psychotherapist serving the people of God, and where are you currently working?
So right now, I'm currently working in Duarte, where our kind of home base is. But we're also expanding right now to Culver City and Whittier, and hoping to continue to make it more accessible for people throughout the Archdiocese. Because currently there's not a single Catholic mental health center, so we're really trying to provide for that void. And right now, I see my work as twofold. One, there's a lot of people who are just stuck and suffering and don't have the skills or don't know where to go with what they're going through in life and are just suffering and need help. And there's people who are also just seeking greater transformation and to grow. And there's that self-exploration part of psychotherapy as well. But I also see myself working alongside clergy, and one of the things that we really want to do is help teach, and not just through therapy, but help bridge that gap between what the psychological field has really found about the human person that can be of benefit. So a lot of different venues that we hope to provide some resources for people.
This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're on Empowered by the Spirit. We're going to be right back to talk more about faith in the midst of mental illness. Steve Greco, and we're talking about God's love, God's divine mercy, and we're talking about mental illness also in relationship with divine mercy with Dr. Sean Tobin, who is the founder of the Divine Mercy Clinic.
I was maybe a co-founder.
Co-founder of the Divine Mercy Clinic and Family Center. We have done many shows on mental illness, mental health, and we are passionate about it as part of this show, Empowered by the Spirit, and our ministry, Spirit-Filled Hearts, because it is such a prevalent disease, and so many people suffer, and they suffer in silence, or they suffer with their families. They don't know how to get out of it. They don't know where to turn. The prevalence of mental illness is really impacted by society. Your thoughts on that?
Sure. Well, in our day and age, I think one of the biggest and most alarming factors is the breakup of the family. And this is kind of why we even named ourselves Divine Mercy Clinic and Family Center, where we really wanted to provide a place where families can heal and grow, and we can truly help form stronger families. Because there's a deep connection, I think, between wholeness and holiness, that we are trying to promote that image and to help support people. And so I think just the breakup of family, divorce, but I think in our day and age, just how much secularism has created a vacuum in people's lives where it's taking us away from spirituality and fills it with either materialism or a kind of pseudo-spirituality without God, where our identity in all these places is not based in the love of God. And so there's inherently a disorder and brokenness that we then harbor within ourselves. And so I think a lot of this is just bubbling to the surface, the result of really a culture of people, a generation of people in the absence of a relationship with the Father.
And that absence of relationship with the Father, trying to do it by yourself, often leads to depression,
yep.
Often leads to a great deal of anxiety. At what point does someone make a decision, I need help, I need to get to a therapist, a psychologist, a psychiatrist? You know, what is that crossing point in which someone should say, it's time for me to get some help?
That's a good question. There are a number of reasons that would bring someone to therapy. Like I was mentioning earlier, someone could be deeply suffering and not have the tools and they're stuck and need help. And that's a little bit more clear when they're just crying for help. And there's also people who are just seeking to know more about themselves, as knowledge of self can help knowledge of God and to build upon that. And so transformation and self-discovery. So it's something that you kind of have to ask yourself of what, because it's a time investment, a money investment. We're very fortunate in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles, where we're being supported by the Archdiocese and the McIntyre Fund, Cardinal McIntyre Fund, which helps subsidize costs for people to make it more affordable. But I would say we all have a certain need for healing in our lives. And as I mentioned earlier, healing, again, encompasses the entirety of salvation and our redemption, that it's a process of healing. And one might think it's a little bit negligent even to assume that we have all the knowledge and ability to find our own healing, when there are people who are trained for that reason to help us. And so, but I also think there's a lot of stigma where going to a therapist, even though we're in California and one might think it's cool to have a therapist. In the church, though, there's still a lot of negative stigma where it means something about you that maybe there's something wrong with you and people might see you in a negative way. And there's a lot of fear of being vulnerable too with a therapist and your own brokenness. And we have such a, almost, it's almost like that Pharisaical disposition where we clean the outside but not the inside, and we're trying to justify our worth, and we can be really wrapped up sometimes in our own image, where we don't recognize our need for healing.
In order to live an abundant life, my brothers and sisters, again, is found in John 10:10. We have to be whole, and we have to be healed, spiritually healed, emotionally healed, mentally healed. We have to be healed, and certainly in some cases, God willing, physically healed. In the area of emotions, the area of mental health, there is often a stigma in which someone could say, well, I have a heart condition, so I'm going to my cardiologist, and they have no problem saying that. But to say, hey, I've got areas of depression or areas of anxiety or areas of whatever it might be that needs to be worked out, and I am choosing to go to a therapist, I'm choosing to go to a psychiatrist, whatever it might be, some people are very reluctant to say that. And I will publicly say that I have spent many years in therapy, and my family has, and my marriage and children and so forth. And I'm very proud to say that. I say proud maybe isn't the right word, but very glad to say that, because it meant that I decided to want to make a difference for myself and my family. I didn't want to live and feel like, okay, all I'm going to do is just hope, and certainly I'll be praying. But, you know, I want to make a difference in terms of living out my faith. In order to do that, I had some childhood issues, from issues with my father, issues in general that really need to be worked out. I mean, as a child, there's very little you can do to prevent how you're being raised. And sometimes that needs to be worked out, or how we deal with situations. I mean, what are some needs that people could benefit from in going to therapy?
Well, and it kind of gives us the litmus test too of the fruits of the Spirit, if they're evident or not in our lives, because ultimately healing is in order to free us from different barriers or blocks from love and connection and fulfillment in relationships. And so when you look at yourself, we do examinations of conscience, we go to confession, and we recognize there's habitual sin. There's all kinds of different issues and struggles that we have. At some point, you have to also ask yourself, do I want more for my life? We can get so used to feeling as we do all the time, and we're so accustomed to our general state of being. But when we look at Christ and we look at the fullness of Christ, he has a relationship with a mother. He has a relationship with a father. He has his relationship with the Holy Spirit. That is, we're called to the fullness and the full stature and maturity of Christ, or as the Catechism says, the perfection of charity and the fullness of the Christian life. As we're really pursuing that fullness, you might even ask yourself, even in your relationship with God, do I gravitate more towards the Father versus Jesus or the Holy Spirit or Mary? Is there one that I connect with more emotionally? And do I want to connect with each distinct person more? And so there, as we're aware of the differences, and as we're aware of the ongoing struggle with really just producing the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, which again is not something that we necessarily need to strive for. It's His fruit and His abiding presence in us. But there's at certain places in us, just a lack of His transforming truth really being incarnate in us. And, again, it's an evaluation of what you want in life, and to find that internal motivation. People can force you to go to therapy if, you know, you have a substance issue, you're causing problems in your family, and that can help you get in the door. But at the end of the day, no one can force you to change. And Jesus even went up to the man at the pool at Bethsaida, and he asked him, you know, of course the man wants to be healed. And he said, what do you want? I think Jesus is asking all of us that question too. What is our deeper desires and our longings? And he wants to kind of inspire us in that motivation to pursue more, and that there's more of God. There's more joy, the fullness of joy in his presence, that, you know, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That those two of those are emotions. And so our emotional life is so important to God. Ultimately, happiness is felt. obviously with Thomistic anthropology, are the passions and everything ordered in a certain way. But sometimes I think we can take for granted how important our feelings are and how they really are a kind of a thermometer for what's going on inside of us.
My brothers and sisters, we are all on a journey. It is not a push-button response in which, okay, I've had years of depression or years of being mistreated or years of feeling bad about yourself or not feeling nourished or feeling abandoned or whatever it might be. It isn't pushing a button, one visit, one situation, everything's done. But we need to fight for it. And we need to use every tool we have. We need to use reconciliation, the sacraments, daily mass. We need prayer. We need to look at the rosary, the Divine Mercy chaplet, because that is God's divine mercy in so many different ways of pouring out the sacraments, the various prayers and so forth. But we also need to fight for our mental health by having a plan and realizing that, yeah, it's a journey and it may not be a short period of time. It may be a little bit longer, but whatever it is, it's worth it.
Yeah, absolutely. I would say that it's worth it. And sometimes people might, in our culture, expect a quick fix with the fast food nation, when the most healing factor across the different modes of therapy, it's the relationship, the therapeutic relationship. Because ultimately, my presence as a therapist, it's very sacramental, where it's the perfect love that casts out fear. It's incarnating that presence of God, who ultimately is the source of all healing. He's the one healer. And to the degree that I can help bring someone to an encounter with His love, that's where they're going to find healing and transformation. And sometimes there's layers of shame, and just like Adam in the garden, we hide and even hide from ourselves and aren't even aware of us hiding. And that can take time to have the safety in the relationship where you can be exposed.
We've given many talks and seminars, and I've written a book recently, as you may know, Miracles Through Forgiveness. And the whole area of forgiveness is an area that we spend a lot of time on, because burying someone's thoughts and wounds is not forgiveness. And we do that. I mean, we have so much pain from the suffering we had from, whether it be our childhood, parents, other people, bosses, you know, coworkers, whatever, on and on, friends that abandoned us, that we think if we just bury it, don't think about it, it's all done. But the reality is the exact opposite is true.
Yeah. Freud would say the past is never the past. And ultimately, our past and the narrative that we carry with us, the meaning we've taken from memories, you can't change the past, but the meaning you make from a memory can change. And the healing of memories, it's not, again, to change the memory, but to find God's love and truth there. Because there are lots of moments in our day-to-day right now where we might be responding more dramatically to the situation because it's bringing up something in our past. You know, they say that neurons that fire together wire together. And so we have a context in which we filter and experience the world. And it's provoking and highlighting so much within us that it's so much, we're so beautifully complex. Yeah, but that ultimately God is desiring for us to be at peace and to be able to respond and not react in every moment with His love.
My brothers and sisters, if you want to train for a marathon, you think you can do it in a day or 2 days? The reality is to train for a marathon, to train for anything, takes time. It takes perseverance. And one of my favorite scriptures is out of Hebrews 10:36 that says we need perseverance to receive what God has in store for us. We need perseverance. We're going to talk more about that and what you can do to make a difference in living an abundant life. This is Deacon Steve Greco. We'll be back in a second. You're on Empowered by the Spirit. Spirit, Deacon Steve Greco with Dr. Sean Tobin talking about living God's divine mercy and really the critical nature of mental health to live a life of abundance. I have to tell you, Sean, you know, obviously I'm a couple years older than you, just maybe one or two. But bottom line is this, in my lifetime, I can't remember so much animosity, rancor. It's even hard to watch TV. I mean, hard to watch the news, hard to talk to people. Different people have different viewpoints, and I respect them all. But to carry on a conversation and express your viewpoint, often we're criticized. And so you just have this feeling, at least I do, that our culture is so tense, you know, the way people drive. I mean, just, I'm not saying it hasn't been that way in the past, but it's challenging right now to live in this culture of which there's so much criticism, and the whole concept of building up and encouraging people, sometimes it just seems to be missing. Yeah. How do we respond to this, what I would call really negative, a lot of negative aspects of our culture?
My sense of a lot of the conflict in our culture, you know, there's this topic of identity politics. There's a crisis of identity with all the different gender identifications that are coming out. There's a lot of identity-related controversy and conflict. And with social media, everyone tries to present a certain image of themselves and express themselves in a certain way. But at the core, we are all so insecure and unsure of who we are. And I think partly it could be the result, too, of, I mean, the United States is it's a melting pot of cultures where we don't have the same roots, and we're so spread out nowadays. It's globalized, and you can live in another city from your family, and you don't have the same base. So ultimately, I think that just to see people as, even in the conflict, even in the aggression, that they are searching for security and trying to find who they really are. And just to really encounter people with that divine mercy, or like the woman at the well, you know, rather than condemning them for their lifestyle or for their choices, to ask the questions and to let them encounter Christ in you. And this is where I think that a lot of our evangelization and our way of ministering to one another, so often in the church, we're like the eldest son, where we think we're a son, and yet we don't have a full revelation of what we have access to in the Father, and the fullness of what we have access to. God forbid the eldest son met the prodigal on the road. But I think a lot of people in the church are like that too, where, again, it's a crisis of identity. Yeah, and ultimately our identity can only really be found in the Father.
Now, we all have had a crisis of identity, because that's part of our struggle.
Yeah.
That's part of what we're trying to do in searching for God, hungering for God. Never forget the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled, for doing God's will. In your hunger and searching, you're also involved with music.
Yep.
And music is very therapeutic, and you've written a song. And what is that song, and how can we hear that song at some point?
Sure. So I think part of my own search for God has been learning how to incorporate prayer and really praise and worship into my life, where we cultivate that lifestyle of praise and worship, where we, again, become what we behold, and we are our worship, our appraisal. There's such a paradigm shift that sometimes can happen, where we can truly, again, agree with the truth of who God is, that if God's all-powerful, and he loves, and he's perfect love and faithful, then why am I feeling anxious? And so it's that kind of prescriptive way of sometimes finding that courage and finding that exercising faith. So worship has been a part of my own life in dealing with struggles and to come closer to God. There's been times where I feel like he's inspired me with certain songs. The one song I think you're referring to is called Overshadow Me, Ruah. And it's a song that really came out of an experience with the Holy Spirit, where I just realized how I had never truly repented for grieving the Holy Spirit, who is this emotional heart of God. But unlike, you know, when we're hurt, so often we want people to see why we're hurting. But with him, like, he showed me the side of Christ and the blood and water coming forth, and it was almost like his tears bursting forth. And it wasn't so much for him to see how much you're hurting me. It was more, see how much more I have to give you. And he grieves and he hurts to give us more and to really reveal his love. And so it was really just this exchange that I experienced, and the song really came forth from that, and just his response of wanting to be poured out upon us. And so I have a YouTube channel where you can look up the song. Overshadow Me, Sean Tobin. It's also on Spotify and every other media channel. But my sense is, you know, as I've really come to appreciate the healing process, I realize how much music, again, in our culture, we've focused so much on the expression, the performance arts, and yet music, with, for instance, the Psalms, have such an impression on us that it's a kind of formation process that we allow ourselves to be affected and changed. And so really tapping into that more impression that music can have upon us, it can have a great power and effect to change our inner world and give us and bring us to a deeper encounter with God when done with expectant faith.
And that expected faith, and again, go to our website, spiritfulhearts.org, and take a look at our books, and one of them is called Expecting Experience Miracles. And, you know, that is so, so critical. And in terms of having, you know, that Pygmalion effect, that self-fulfilling prophecy, expected faith, I believe that God is, we all know God's in charge 100%. Without him, we can do nothing, as John 15. But I also know that God wants us to have that positive outlook, that faith that moves mountains, faith as big as a mustard seed. So with that faith, what's the future look like for you?
I liked what you said about having the positive outlook. And I think in the church today, we have a tendency of becoming very defensive. Apologetics has become a main way of communicating the faith, for instance, when the gospel has always been a message of victory and to truly realize that victory in Christ. And so I think part of my own, burden is to help the church to really come to understand herself as this victorious bride that's called to just be so glorified as in his love and adorned as a bride with all the jewels and all the beauty, to help rediscover the beauty of the church, the beauty of the truth, to kind of change this defensive posture. And for me, I feel kind of a burden as well to continue to speak, to help lead people into that deeper encounter through worship, writing. Obviously my clinical work is a significant part of it. But I'm also just on my own journey too, where I'm searching for the more of God and the Holy Spirit. And ultimately in our culture today, we need God's power, and almost like a new Pentecost again, where it's for a new evangelization. We need a new Pentecost, because without the Pentecost, there's no evangelization, and we need to have a greater access and to rediscover really our roots in that. And I think that this is why so much of even my work I really see as almost a kind of a prophetic act, where it's helping bringing people to this revelation of who they are in God and being that kind of conduit of His presence. And so I see myself pursuing a greater understanding of God and intimacy with the Holy Spirit and who I am in Him as a son. But there's a lot of work we can do, and I think it's an exciting time for the work for the world, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And there are at least twice as many good angels as bad angels. And so,
amen,
just to be open and prepared for what God is going to do.
People who may want to go to your Divine Mercy Clinic and Family Center, or to find out more about what you're doing, how can they get in touch with you?
Sure. We have a website as dmclinic.org, and they're free to call or email. And my own email is just drseantobin@dmclinic.org. Welcome to reach out to us, call us if you want more information, to consult about what we provide and what we can even help you with, as well as just some different initiatives. One of our passions is to help parents and to teach parenting styles and to help couples. And Father John Hopkins, who's our director, he's helped prepare spiritual direction courses, as well as parenting programs and marriage enrichment courses. So there's a lot more that we want to do besides just psychotherapy. So give us a call or try to reach out to us, and we can see what we can do with God's grace.
Dr. Sean Tobin, it's been great having you on the show. God bless you. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for healing us emotionally and spiritually and mentally and physically. We thank you for your gift of life. We ask the Holy Spirit to descend upon us and all of our loved ones and our family members, that we may be anointed with the power of your love, the power of your divine mercy, through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And I bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You have been on Empowered by the Spirit. We'll be with you next week at the same time.
I have grieved you. I've made you cry. Tears like a river flowing out of Jesus' side. Your name is holy. You're the breath of peace. The power that created the heavens, calming as mercy. Overshadow me, O Lord. Cause my life to speak your word. Come like fire from above and rest on me. Take from me this heart of stone. Let it beat for you alone. Reach out your hand with signs and wonders.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit, right here
on Relevant Radio.
Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We look forward to being with you again right here next week
on Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio.